Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Hallelujah. Blessed be thy holy name. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning, Lord, for being so good to us, for the joy, Lord, that you have given us, for the peace, the grace, the mercy, all the wonderful things, O Lord, that you can give to your children. We are thankful, Father, for your grace to our life. Here we are again this morning as we gather together, Lord, on this day to come honor the Lord's resurrection, to remember, Lord, that there is a Sabbath day as it was given to the children of Israel, and we know, Lord, thou art our Sabbath, Lord. And we know even as we are walking on this earth daily, Lord, doing our chores and going about our business of work and daily lives, perhaps in the kitchens or in the office or at school, Father, day after day, day after day. But we are thankful, Lord, that there is a day set aside just for us to come and be at rest from all our toil and our struggles, Lord, in this physical world, that we may just come into thy presence, Lord, and find our Sabbath in Christ Jesus. And this special day, and to remember what you have done for us. We know, Lord, we do have Sabbath from day to day. But Lord, on these days such as this, O Father, that we can come and let our spirit, our spiritual man be refreshed, O Father, by your presence, by your anointing, O Lord, by your word that flows out, O Lord, unto us, and give us that wonderful feeling of your love in our life. We thank you, Father. We ask that you bless those that are not able to be gathered here today or this morning, Lord. For those that have to be at the post of duty, be with them, Father, and watch over them, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for those that need a healing touch and are not here today, especially, Lord, we remember Christopher, Lord. The Lord, again, we lift him up to you at this time and just remember him. And we commit all things to you right now as we approach thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and may be seated. And, well, let's go where we left off last week. And continuing this morning, we are going to look at the fulfilling of some of the prophecy, or the prophecy of Elijah that began to come to pass in the book of 2 Kings. And we want to go to chapter 7 where we left off. Now last week we dealt with this the attack or the siege of Samaria during a time of, you know, famine, and how that the Syrians came against Israel. And we finish off right about the time when the messenger was sent by this king of Israel to go after the head of Elisha. And we know that when they approached, Elijah then began to prophesy in chapter 7 verse 1 and said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, And Elijah said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thy eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Now, There was a time when, because of all this problem in Israel, the drought, and also the siege that laid against them, that the king of Israel was all very upset, of course, as we read above, you know, thinking that he might want to do a little repentance, put it on sackcloth, and perhaps pray to the Lord. But such men as this wicked king, they really have no true repentance. There may be a lot of remorse in their life. Maybe they were thinking about, well, that's what, as a king, because I wasn't close to God, I brought this disaster upon the nation and so forth. But when he see all the problem that were brought to him, from the people, even from the woman who cried unto him because she had made a bargain with a neighbor to eat her son first, and then the next day they will eat the other woman's son. And so this king, you know, Jehoram, decided to go after Elisha, blame it on him. And so, well, they went after Elijah and found him there, but Elijah prophesied and said that by tomorrow, this time, the price of barley, the price of flour will return back to normal. Now here was this servant or the advisor, right-hand man, we will say one of them to the king of Israel, said, if God make whole windows up in heaven above, then it is possible. He will throw down all this and you can get back the normal price of flour and barley. And then Elijah then make a prophecy and said, behold, you shall see it happen with your eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Now, Elisha said this will happen tomorrow, within only one day of his prophecy. And of course, it's hard to believe that it will happen. After all, the drought, there's no food, and people are eating their own children. You know, according to the prophecy of God that was given in earlier days. But anyway, the story continues, and the event said in verse 3, that there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Now here these four leprous men, according to some Hebrew, some rabbis' interpretation, you know, it's pretty strange. Sometimes I read a bit of how they look at their scriptures. And of course, sometimes they have their own ideas too, just like theologians of today. And they said, well, these four men could be Gehazi, you know, and his three sons. You know, Gehazi, right, or Gehazi, you know. He was the one who was a servant to Elisha. And he became a leper because of his greed. So, they said that, or the rabbi said, some rabbi believed that this could be this Gehazi and his three sons. There were, of course, you know, the city, you can, when you are a leper, you cannot live among and dwell among the people in the city. So they usually are outside the city somewhere. And according to the law of Moses, if you touch an unclean leper, you are considered unclean. So they keep their distance away. But somehow here we have, because the city was surrounded by the Syrians. And the lepers, of course, were not in the city. They were on the outside, and there they decided to say, okay, now, why do we sit here until we die? Because there's no food. If we say we will enter into the city, then we will say the famine is in the city, because the famine is there because there's no food. Because the city folks in the city, they're not come out. And because the whole city was, you know, surrounded by the Syrians. And then they say, and we shall die there if we go into the city. But if we sit here, we die also. So now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die anyway. After all, we are dead men anyway. So we must go to the camp of the Syrians that surrounded the city. And we just go among them. And if they will allow us to live and throw us some food, that's good. But otherwise, we die, then we die. So and they rose up in the twilight, and now that is the night time now, and the sun setting, and it's probably around, you know, midnight around that time, to go unto the camp of the Syrian. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host, and they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel have hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. And when they arose and they fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Now, when I read this story, you know, there are several stories recorded in the Bible that happened like this, but when I read this, it brings back memory to the Six Days War. You know, because there have been records of how that God actually fought for Israel when they were out there in the Gaza area. You know, and of course, at that time, the children of Israel actually don't have much of their tent because they are such a small nation. Alright? We have all the other nations round about them. They are big and they have more tanks and so on. And so, there was a story, if you read them, a testimony of some of these Jews, when they were out in the desert with just a few tanks and they faced this enemy with so many tanks in front of them, and then all of a sudden, they saw the Egyptian got out of the tank and ran off. You know, and they wonder what's happening, you know. And later on, the other side of the story, you know, the Egyptians said that we saw so many tanks coming at us, so we fled. You know, so it brought memory to me about this case like this. You know, in the middle of the night, the Syrians hear noises of chariots and noise of horses, and they probably look and probably they probably see something out there, you know, and large army of noise that create, that shows that there is a lot of a chariot coming, a large host of army coming against them. So they fled and ran. So thinking that the nation of Israel had, you know, a call for help from the Egyptians, the Hittites, and the other nations round about them. And so of course they fled and left everything behind. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried them also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not do well. This day is the day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning, like some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So you know, this at least this lepers have some conscience. Okay, they go and take all the silver and go hit it, and they came back and then take someone and go and hide it. You know, and so that's the conscience pricked them and said, you know, this is supposed to be a good day, you know. The enemy came and laid siege upon our city, upon our people, and now they disappeared with all this good, and so we just want to hold it for ourselves. That's not good. Let us share with the people in the city. So they did that, and they went. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the city, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, asses tied, and tanks as they were. And he called the porters, and they tore it to the king's house within. And the kings arose in the night and said unto the servant, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, we will be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. Do you remember the battle, the strategy of Israel in the early day when they fought? Okay, they were trying to draw the people, you know, or the soldier out of the city. You know, just came and fight them with the few, while the rest were hiding around in the bushes. So, you know, those in the city thought they're just a small group, so they came out of the gate and chased after them. So when they chased after them, the main group ran into the city and captured the whole city. You know, so, of course, this king of Israel, they are not stupid. Okay, they know that perhaps, you know, that's what they were doing. They treat a little bit, say nobody is there, and then probably they're hiding somewhere around, and then they'll pounce on us and enter the city and take over. You know, so that's what the king was saying. And one of the servants answered and said, okay, let us take some. I pray thee, fire of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of Israel that are consumed, and let us send and go. Now, one of the advisors said, well, you know what, maybe you should just take 5 horses, and after all, they're already skinny, and they're all dying, you know, and what's the worth of these 5 horses? You know, if you go out there with these 5 horses, if you get killed, you know, if they get killed with a man who sit on them, alright, then it's just as good as all the whole city did anyway. Okay, alright, so let's just do what we need to do. So the king says, okay, and they took, therefore, 2 chariot horses, that would be probably about 4 horses, alright, because 1 chariot is drawn usually by 2 horses. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messenger returned and told the king. So all the way, the road from Samaria, the city, all the way up, just looking at the place and say, oh, the tents were there, the people were not there, and the garments were scattered here and there, you know. And they returned back and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrian. So the measure of 5 flowers was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for the shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Say, the day broke, as the sun began to come out, you know. Now the price of the flour and barley is back to normal, according to the word of the Lord. Why? Because there are the food there, right there, you know. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And the king told the man who do not believe, the advisor, not who doesn't believe in the word of Elisha, go and take charge. Go to the gate and take charge. When he was there again, take charge, and all people running back and forth, you know, stamped on him, and he died. So he saw it, but he didn't partake of it. And all some of these things is so very true that we need to remember. Let's continue with verse 18 and downward. And it came to pass, as the man of God has spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God, saying, now, behold, if the Lord shall make heavens and windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see with eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. And so he fell upon him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Let's go to the book of Job 20 and verse 23. Job 20:23. And I see the word written here. Alright. Job 20:23. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. You know, the saying goes like this. If believing shall not be seeing, then seeing shall not be enjoying. Now if you do not believe, you're not going to see. But when you see it, alright, When the prophecy is fulfilled, then you say, ah, now I believe. But then, by believing, you're not really seeing. Because when by seeing it, then you cannot be enjoying it. So one leads to another. You understand? Like, you know, people said, Jesus is not the Savior. I mean, you know, he's just one of those founder of religion. You know? I don't believe that there is a God. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in that. Everybody has their own religion. Every religion is going to lead to heaven. You know. Now we have, and usually people who speak like this are the intellectual one, the very, very intellectual one, educated. The scientists, usually maybe the politician also. And when they say things like that, the day when they actually realize that Christ Jesus is true. Then they say, oh, now I believe. But that is too late, because you believe, it is not seeing now. Because by seeing, you are not enjoying what God had already promised. Now this message that God gave us, that which God gave to us through the prophet Brother Branham. Now it is very hard for people to really, the majority of people in Christendom find it hard to believe this message. Because this message actually, well, make the road very narrow for us to walk. Do you realize what I'm talking about? Already, when you become a Christian, whether whatever denomination you need, as long as you become a Christian, your life is being regulated by the Word of God. Oh, if you enter into any religion, for example, whether you be a Taoist or a Buddhist or whatever, your life is regulated by religious rules. That is true, isn't it? But you see, in Christianity, there's no much different than what happened in Christianity today has to do with the rest of religion. Because of the way they go about teaching the Word of God, based on their creeds and their dogma. And that's why God has to send a messenger with a message to bring us back to the original Word. That's why God sent prophet after prophet to Israel to bring them back to His law, to His Word. Do you remember that, don't you? Is that right? You see? Because of the way that they were going, they have their own teaching. And some of Israel, as you can see from what we have been studying, they fall into idolatry. They worship other gods as if Yahweh is just one of them. That there are other gods that I can worship. Now, if you do not know what you worship, like the woman at the well, Jesus said, you don't know what you worship. And you have a problem. You know, we need to know what we worship, and who is this God that we worship. The God we worship is not just God. As in Malaysia, they've been fighting over the word Allah. God is not just, Allah is not just God. I mean, as a God, the Muslim claim. They believe that their Allah is the name of their God, and it's specific to them over in Malaysia, but not in other parts of the world. And of course, the Catholic, because they have a publication, they have been using the word Allah for so many years. And the word Allah is just a word common means God. As we say God, as we say in Chinese, Son. Right? What is the word for God in your country? Dios, that is Spanish. What do you have in Tagalog? No, they're borrowing from the Spanish, alright. Dios. So it's just God. But God, what is God? Which God are you talking about if there are many? Of which there is none other God besides Yahweh. So we need to know what we worship. And you must, as I said, there must be a relationship between you and Him. If you don't have that relationship, then you are not here. No wonder Jesus Christ said to those who came to Him, Lord, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, you know. Yeah, I've danced before you, I've worshipped you, I've sing song, I do a lot of gospel preaching. But Jesus said, I never knew you because you don't have any relationship with me. That's the problem. So we need to be serious in the hour we live in. That's why the message was to bring us back to the original, back to what was taught originally. Back to the Word of God. The way that was given to the early church. You know. Yeah, we are human. Yeah. We know, God knows the human. They're carnal many times, make mistakes here and there. But God wants you to straighten you out. You come back to the Word, then we must come back to the Word. And this is a time that we cannot just say, oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. It's not okay. Because you see what? You know, we all want to go home. And I, like a brother Christopher, you know, sometimes he call me up, as I said, he call me up often when he have a problem, you know, want to just release, sit there and listen to him. And I ask him, are you afraid of death? You know, he says, no, not really. You know. You see, the problem is that the fact is true that everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That's the song goes. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. See, that is nothing to fear. Here, next moment, you are over there. Alright? So let us go on now here. In chapter 8 now. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go down, and thy house whole. And sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for the famine, and he shall also come upon the land 7 years. Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. You know, it's the land of Israel, the king of Israel, there are many of them are so wicked, they're idolatrous, they depart from the true God and His law. And you see, all this problem you read about in those 10 kingdoms in the north. And how did God dealt with them? More than 250 some years, last time, around about 260 years of this divided kingdom. And God dealt with them so much. Famine after famine, drought after drought. You know, battle after battle with the surrounding nations. And conflict within the kingdom among themselves. And here again, God sent another 7 years of famine. And Elijah told this woman, the Shunammite woman, say, well, you know, go somewhere else and live. You know, because God is going to bring the famine for 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her husband and sojourned the land of the Philistines 7 years. In the land of Philistine means in a place where the Philistine, you know, dwelt. But Israel still control those land. Alright? The only thing that they always have problem with the Philistine. Alright? Because they did not bring them under subjection. Alright, and verse 3. And it came to pass at the 7 years, and that the woman returned out of the land of Philistine and went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. You know, when by them 7 years, I don't know who, maybe she left the land, a house and the land to a relative or a servant or somebody to take care of it. But after 7 years, the person thinks that he or she owns that place. And so he couldn't get it back. And so she went for to cry unto the king for the house and the land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha have done. Now this Gehazi was a leper. Okay? Therefore, he didn't go to the palace. He didn't go to the city and talk to the king. The king must have been outside of the city. Okay? Maybe on his walking around, what we call in our local estate, when the MP do the walk, you know, the walkabout. So the king walkabout outside of his city, you know, a surrounding area, and that's when Gehazi perhaps met him, and of course the king stick a little distance away from Gehazi and talk with him. And he told me what Elijah had done, you know, what great thing he had done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. You know, probably this woman probably was looking for the king in the palace, and they were told he may be outside, so she went and looked for him. And at that particular time, Gehazi was telling Elijah about this, her case of a child being brought to life. Gehazi said, oh, my lord, the king, this is the woman, this is the son, whom Elijah restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land even until now. And Elijah came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thy hand, and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him saying, shall I recover of this disease? Now let's go to 1 Kings 19:15. Alright, 1 Kings 19 verse 15. Here is what we read. And the Lord said unto him, that's to Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be a king over Syria. Alright. And now this Ben-Hadad, let's go to chapter 6 of 2 Kings, verse 8. And see what he record here. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. Alright. Do you remember this case here? So, now, Hazael was trying to attack Israel, was at war with Israel. So here is Elijah when he came to Damascus. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was at that time sick. And it was told to him that the man of God was come hither. Why did Elijah go to Damascus? You know. Well, that was where his old friend was. Remember Naaman? And he was a Syrian. But I believe that Naaman no longer was in command. He was no more, you know, taking the desire to fight. Maybe he retired or resigned or whatever the case. And going to Damascus, I don't see any reason why Elijah should go to Damascus unless he is going up to follow up the new convert. Okay, it's, you know, Naaman is a new believer. Okay, so Barry was going up there to meet with him. And then the news came, of course, you know, anybody who, because Elijah is well known, and wherever Elijah goes, you know, the news will go ahead of him. Oh, he's going here, he's there, and coming here, whatever. So he was told to Ben-Hadad, and the king sent him, the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thy hand. And go and meet the man of God. Now, you see, there were two good friends, huh? The king of Israel and the king of Hazael. Very strangely here. And so, okay, this prophet of God is from Israel. He's going up there. Go, meet him. Bring with you a present. And ask him to inquire of the Lord whether I shall recover of this disease. So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him. Even of very good things of Damascus, 40 camel burden, that's a whole lot of goodies, and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, have sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elijah said unto him, go, say unto him, thou may suddenly recover, howbeit the Lord have shown me that he shall surely die. Now, Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. Hazael was not yet the king. He was just a captain or some commander, you know. And so, Ben-Hadad told him, Hazael, to go inquire on his behalf. Now, when he came to Elisha prophesied, yes, the king shall live. But he also will die. And then look at what he said here. And he set his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. Hazael stood before him and inquired, said, is my king going to live or not? He's very sick. And Elijah said, yes, he will live, but he will die. And then Elijah looked at him. And as Elijah looked at Hazael, Elijah began to cry. He began to weep. And so much so that, you know, Hazael felt very uncomfortable. Why is this man looking at me like that? And Hazael said, why weepest, my lord? And Elijah said, because I know the evil that you will do unto the children of Israel. Their stronghold would thou set on fire, their young men would thou slay with the sword, and would dash their children and rip up their woman with child. That means cut open their pregnant woman. And Hazael said, "What? Is thy servant a dog that he would do this monstrous thing?" And Elijah answered, "The Lord has shown me that thou shalt be king over Syria." That's why over in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 15. You know, the Lord said unto Elijah, not Elijah, "Go, return unto thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you comest, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria." Now, we know in any place that Elijah did that. But it is definitely passed down over to Elisha, who had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Because even sometimes you can see, God has may ask Elijah to do something, but if God had other motives, would pass it over to Elisha to do the prophesying or the anointing. Alright, so when we look over here right now, let's continue the next verse. So, in verse chapter 8, verse 14, "So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, 'What said Elisha to thee?' And Hazael said, 'He told me that you should surely recover.' And it came to pass on the morrow that Hazael took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and spread it on his face, so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead." Not a wicked thing to do, isn't it? Sometime a prophecy just been said, yeah, he would live, but he would die. Now, if Elisha did not say that, yeah, I saw in you a wicked person, if you will become king, this is what you would do. Would it come to pass if he doesn't mention it to Hazael? Or is it because the prophecy must be spoken right in front of his face so that he will do what he needed to do to fulfill the prophecy? You know, prophecy either way, if it is of God, you cannot thwart it. You cannot say, "I will not fulfill it," so that to prove that God is not God. You understand? You cannot. You see? Because the prophecy of God was somehow or other God already foreknown the future. And it will come to pass the way it will be. "And in the fifth year of Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Joseph then being king of Judah, Jehoram the son of Joseph, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did even as the law." Okay, let us write a chart for the king, so that you don't get all messed up with who is who and what is what up here. Alright, now, so Ahab we have is here in the north kingdom. Alright? But down in the south, here we have Jehoram, or Jehoshaphat. As you say here, Jehoram, the son of Joseph, the king of Judah, began to reign. That is Jehoram right here. Not the one up there, but this one. Alright. And the Bible here said in verse 18, that he walked in the way of the king of Israel. He does not walk according to the king of Judah, but according to the king of Israel. And why? Because he did as the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. He married the daughter of Ahab, Jehoram. Now, this is the southern kingdom. This is the kingdom of Judah. Jehoram married the daughter of Ahab. The wife's name is right here. Athaliah. That is the wife's name. She's the daughter of Ahab. That's why, because of that, he did evil just like and walked in the way of the king of Israel. And Ahab was an outstanding, wicked king of Israel. Alright, so he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah, for David his servant's sake, as he promised him, to give him away always a light and to his children. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and make a king over themselves. Now, when Jehoram was king, This was the time when Edom revolt. You all know where Edom is? Well, many of us don't like history. I'm not a person who likes history anyway. You know, history was my pro subject during the school days. But when I began to study the Bible, I realized history is important because it gave us the background of the condition of the nation of Israel. And even the condition of the church of Christ. I look into history, of course that we don't see much in the Bible, but which was recorded, you can find, you know, in the library. You see, so you can have a background of what's going on and understand what actually happened. Now, though the kingdom was broken into, split into two kingdoms, Edom was always a tributary nation under Israel. But during the reign of this king, Joram, that Edom began to revolt. Now, here the kingdom of Judah, right? Judah is here. Benjamin and Judah, they're all together, one group here. Now, this area here, of course, all this, Moab, Edom, they were all under the control of the kingdom of Judah. Okay. So, when Jehoram, the king of Judah, came into power, his capital, of course, is in Jerusalem. These Edomites, they were from the descent of Esau. They began to revolt. Alright? And let's go to the book of Genesis 27, verse 4, 40. And we'll read what it says right here, according to the prophecy of God. Alright? Regarding Esau, in verse 38 we read, Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Blaspheme even also my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwellings shall be the fatness of the earth." There's the land of Edom. "And of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." So this was a prophecy that came to pass in the day of Jerome. Alright, let's go to 1 Kings 22 and verse 47. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. So there was actually no king over in Edom. So it was at this time, you know, they decided to revolt against Judah. And because of the weakness of Jehoram, the king of Judah, because he walked after the way of his father-in-law. Alright. Let's go to verse 20 again. "In his day Edom revolt from under the hand of Judah and make a king over themselves now. So Joram went over to Zai and all the chariot with him, and he arose by night and smote the Edomite." Zai is someplace in Edom. "And smote the Edomite which compassed him about, and the captains of the chariot and the people fled into their tent. Yet Edom revolt from under the hand of Judah unto this day. Then Libna revolt at the same time." Now each time when there was a revolt, the king of Joram went over to Edom and fought them. And again Edom revolt. So it's a constant, you know, rebellion. And Judah cannot subdue them. But at the same time, look at what happened here. Let's look at a map. What you have is, why they have a problem with a tributary nation? Within the nation itself, there was a revolt. Now, look here. That is where Libna is, right here. Alright? So we have Jerusalem right here. We have Libna right here. Okay, it's a city. A city in Judah itself are revolting. The people among them, there is a civil unrest, a riot. Now, you have a problem when Joram began to walk the way of his father-in-law, you know, allowing all these pagan gods, it weakened them, not only spiritually, but physically, militarily. So he don't revolt. And yet at the same time, there was a rebellion within their own country. And the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the king of Judah? And Joram slept with his father and was buried with his father in the city of David. And Hazael, his son, reigned in his stead. Now let us go to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Now the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and the 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, they are all tied together as one book. Actually, because they are all records. Okay? Chapter 21 of Chronicles. Now here we continue the events in time from here. Now Jehoshaphat sat with his father and was buried with his father in the city of David. And Joram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the son of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel, and Zechariah, and Azariah, and Michael, and Shephatiel, and all these were the son of Joseph, the king of Judah. If your Bible says Israel, you cancel that. That's a typological error. It is Judah. Verse 2. And your father gave him great gifts of silver and of gold, and a precious thing with fenced city in Judah. But the kingdom, you see the word Judah in verse 3? So if verse 2 says Israel, how many of you in the Bible say Israel? Yeah, that's the King James Version. Judah, it should be Judah. Verse 2, huh? Joseph is king of Judah. Now I had just a little remark here. There was this message believer that would send out emails to everybody in his list. And sometimes some of them I send it to you because some of them are actually good articles that, some of the things that the links to certain website. Whenever he do that, he will always quote Brother Branham. Okay, he said, this is a good article or a good video clip, you know, or some good news or some bad news. And he will quote Brother Branham's just to add to it. So recently, he sent me this link about it's a preaching session by a preacher who is proving that the universe, the Bible, and the human body have a certain pattern which God put in, you know, and he used that to show. For example, he said, about the Fibonacci code. Huh? How you pronounce that? Fibonacci. Okay, I was just trying to figure out how to start that word. Fibonacci code. Which if you know, you have 0 plus 1 is 1. 1 plus 1, next number is 2. 1 plus 2, next number is 3. 2 plus 3, next number is 5. Alright? 3 plus 5, next number is 8. 5 plus 8, next number is 13, and so on. So there is a pattern that is drawn that looks like a spiral. And he said, if you look at the universe, you see all this, you know, our universe. Look, for example, our Milky Way is in a spiral. The sum of the shell is a spiral. Look at the wave of the ocean. You're always caught up in a spiral. It looks exactly like the Fibonacci code chart. Okay? So he said, the Bible shows some of this. And how that we also have in our body. For example, he was talking about the finger. Interesting though. The first digit that you have, your first bone here, plus the second bone, equals to the length of the third bone. If you take the second bone plus the third bone, equals to the length of the fourth bones inside here. Okay? Now, and of course, then he talked about, you know, that there are so many certain things about, I can't remember what he was saying. Then they refer to the Bible, and the Bible exactly has so many number of words. But you know what? He was referring to the King James Version, which happened to have the same number, which I don't quite agree with that. Okay? It's just coincidence. But anyway, this brother said in his remark, he said, that's why I believe that there's only one Bible the authoritative Bible or the absolute Bible. All other Bible are fake or attempting to be like the real thing. So I wrote back to him, I said, brother, that's not true.
He said he was referring to this King James Version being the only accurate Bible, that it is a thus saith the Lord Bible. I said, brother, when you talk about the Word of God, we're not talking about the black and white. Because this year, your King James translation is nothing but a version, a translation of the original. You know, I said, there are errors in it. And I showed him some of the verses. He came back, he said, well, I don't care what men say. I take what Brother Branham said. And I said, did Brother Branham say anyway? And he showed me some verses what Brother Branham said. And I said, did Brother Branham refer you to, when the Brother Branham said, you know, there is the Bible, you know, it's accurate and there's nothing like the Bible, you know. I believe the Bible, the absolute. I said, did Brother Branham refer to the King James or the Bible, as we know, that which was the sacred scripture? And he never replied. You see, this is where we get fanatics. And that's what happened to the church back there in this big church somewhere. They're split into over the issues of King James Version. And yet King James Version had error because of copying. Because this was, you know, they were copied by hand in the early days. That's why more people look into the other, after, you know, so many years, King James Version was in 1611. Alright? Was first produced. They were doing that as fast as they can, as accurate as they can, so that the public can have the Bible. Not only the priests and the Catholic Church who hold absolute power over it, as if they are the only one that can read it. You see, and in those days, when the Roman Catholic rules the world, anyone who read the Bible is put to death. Who owns the Bible will be put to death. And so they were putting out under King James' order to put out the Bible for the public. So of course they did the best, you know, about 100 of these translators bring it out and sitting through so many old manuscripts, the older ones, they try to find and compare. And of course there were some remarks written, but you collect all these manuscripts, there were some remarks. If I own a Bible at that time, I'll probably have a remark put on my Bible. So if you want my remark on my Bible, I have a lot. But don't add it to it, huh? But that's what they did it to some of the verses. They added to it. And sometimes they miss, they you know, oversight. They did the wrong word. That's why Ivan Penny came around and sit to some of them and said that there's a whole lot of things that, you know, a copies error in it. Otherwise, the Bible is accurate as far as doctrine is concerned. There's no problem. It's only, like for example, Israel, instead of Judah, they put it as Israel. You know, that sort of thing happens. You know, and today, of course, after years later on, when people begin to look into, happen to have other older manuscripts, and even the one, the Dead Sea Scroll, remember? They found it, and they checked it, huh? And found that it was accurate. You see, so, over time, some of the copies, errors, and little things are found. And that's why they bring out better Bible. That's why they have modern King James, you know, which is not the same as New King James, which only removed thou, shall, that sort of thing. Alright? Put as you, ye as you, thou as you, things like that. You know. So, well, this is just a thing that we can see in the Bible here. Alright? So, anyway, I should go on. And so the father gave to all the children, you know, gold, precious things, and fancy, but the kingdom he gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and he killed all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Now that's very terrible. You came to power, wow, you felt threatened. You took the sword and killed all his brethren, killed all the other princes and lords of all the other land. You know, sometimes I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, oh my, this just what we see in the church today. You know, we get some preachers, you know, who think themselves so highly, he started to slash down other preachers, call them by name, and run them down. You know. And this is what you don't see in the early church. Paul don't do that. Oh yeah, Paul did, they say. He called the name of Philetus and Hymenus. Oh, that is different. He is warning people about such people like that who tells you, oh, the rapture is gone, the resurrection is gone. That's what we have today. People believe that, oh, the rapture is gone, we are in the millennium, no more communion. And drawn away the faith of the people. But just because, you know, there is a little thing, you know, between, for example, like the book of James. Now, James said, no, you show me your faith and I show you my faith with my work, right? Yes, he showed me your. show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith with my work. And Paul talks about, the faith of God or the gospel, eternal life is given to us only by faith, not by work. Now, so is that a contradiction? James' book was written first before Paul came along and wrote the book of Romans. But did Paul come along and attack the book of James or the word of James? No. You see, it's just like I have the same person whom, when I wrote the book of interpreting the second scripture. He came again to me again, he wrote me an email again and said, about the sin of Adam. He said, you contradict yourself. One moment you say Adam transgressed. Next moment you say Adam did not transgress. I say, hey brother, read it carefully. He doesn't want to read it carefully. He's just like a fool reading the Bible and say, hey, your Bible, you said there is a God. The Bible said there is no God. Look, I can show you the verse, right? Is that the way you read the Bible? Instead of reading, the fool said that there is no God, they read it, there is no God. And this is the kind of person who doesn't have any sense of looking, just how Abraham Abraham said, you want to find fault? The devil can give you a lot to find. You look at a brother or you look at a sister. Yeah, there is a fault in the brother and sister. Maybe five or six. And do you bring up those five or six and you hop about and you create a lot of problems for yourself over her or him? Have you ever looked at a good point that the person has? And say, yeah, he's a good man because of this, he did this. Instead of looking at the good side, you look at the little bad side. And that's what the problem with us. And that's what it is at your home. Why? He was threatened? Was he afraid of all these other brothers couple him and bring him down? That he had to kill all of them. Why are some of these preachers so threatened that they have to call names and beat others down? Oh, it's a shame, isn't it? Alright, let's go on. Jehoram was 32 years when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as he did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he robbed that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant he made with David, as he promised to give a light to him and to his son forever. In his day, the Edomite revolt from under the dominion of Judah and make themselves a king. Then Joram went forth with his princes and all his chariot with him, and rose up by night and smote the Edomite which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariot. So the Edomite revolt from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his father. Now here the prophecy of Elijah. Moreover, he make high places in the mountains of Judah. High places means building temples on the mountain, huh? Caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. What is fornication here? Spiritual fornication. Religious fornication. So he built all this temple to all these pagan gods and compelled the people to worship, to commit spiritual idolatry. And there came a writing to him from Elijah, the prophet, saying, thus said the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast walked in the ways of Joseph thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah. But thou hast walked in the way of the king of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring like to the whoredom of the house of Ahab, and also have slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowel, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now here you are thinking, how is it that Elijah is still around? Oh yeah, Elijah is still around. Because if you go back to Israel, what we have been studying all in between was put and then put what we call the history of the king on a standby or a standstill. Okay? And talk about Elijah and all this. But actually, Elijah was before then. Because if you go and check in the book, let's go and see 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Alright? And we have verse 50. You see here, Joseph slept with his father and was buried with his father in the city of David, his father. And Joram, his son, reigned in his stead, right? Okay, that is the Joram we are now on. And as you read down all the way to the end of 1 Kings, and continue in 2 Kings, that is when you find that you have the death of Hazael, and then in chapter 2, that is when Elijah divided the Jordan River, and then he disappeared, was taken away. So, this chapter that we are reading now in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 actually continues from there, before Elijah actually was taken up by a translation or a whirlwind. Do you understand that? Okay? Alright. So now, Elijah, you know, sent him a writing. Perhaps Elijah was already old. Okay, was ready to go. And he wrote this prophecy and was given to Elijah by most likely one of the servants or one of the sons of the prophet, probably Elisha, who brought that letter or prophetic letter to the king. Alright, now verse 16. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and break it and carry away all the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Joash, the youngest of his son. Now this Joash in your Bible is actually the same as Ahaziel. Okay? That is his son. Alright? So you know why God would not allow the king or the throne of David to be without one of the seeds of David. You understand? So no matter how, there always been an attempt to remove the seed of David from the throne, yet God would always prevent it. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowel with an incurable disease. And it came to pass in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases, and his people have no burning for him like the burning of his father. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and departed without being desired. Howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchre of the king. Because he was a wicked king. So they didn't bury him with him together with all the rest of the king, but just by in his own sepulchre. Now, you see how God dealt with Israel. God prophesied already in Deuteronomy 28. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Now all this that happened in Israel were already being forewarned of God, and God prophesied about it and told them to keep themselves in the word of the Lord. Alright, chapter 28 verse 58. Alright, it says here in chapter 28, Deuteronomy verse 58, if thou wert not observed to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou may fear this glorious and fearful name, Yahweh, your Elohim, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, means fearsome, awesome, and the plague of thy seeds, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. You just imagine that. God deal with them like that. You know, I don't know. Sometimes you wonder, why did God do all this? It's just so terrible, isn't it? You know one thing, if you are not God's people, it is one thing. God doesn't bother with you. But if you are God's people, God will deal with you. Because why? Because for His own namesake. When He chose Israel, He made a covenant with Israel. You are my people. And for a covenant, there was this circumcision. That all other nations will know that you are mine. And we have a covenant God made with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that right? But the circumcision of our heart. And we ought to be different. And when we are God's people, don't expect that you won't get blessings from God and God don't even deal with you. No, He will deal with us. He will deal with every one of us. Black and not. We don't like it, sometimes it's painful and all this. But you know, because God wants you. You have not chosen God, God has chosen you. And if you said to God, well God, I don't want you to choose me, can or not? Let me go my own way. Let me do whatever I want to do. Well, you can do that if you want to, you're a bastard child. And if you're ready, God, He will let you go. And you know what? He'll cut short your life. You understand that? Go back to 2 Kings now, verse 25. Let's go back to 2 Kings. Chapter 8, verse 25. In the 12 years of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Joram, the king of Judah, begin to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter. Now, if you say daughter, it's okay, it's a daughter, because, you know, in those days, they say sons, you can become, when you say you're son of so-and-so, you can be, actually, you're great-great-grandson. Okay? That's a word they normally use in the Bible. But to translate the word daughter in our English language, it sounds a bit odd. You understand that? Okay? Huh? Who is Jacob? Jacob was the son of Abraham. Even though he was the grandson, he was still the son. Okay? The Hebrew words, you're understanding. But of course, it will sound strange in English. Okay, so he actually becomes the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel, because Ahab was actually his father. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab. For he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. And he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to the war against Hazael, king of Syria, in Ramon, Gilead, and the Syrian wounded Joram. And King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrian had given him at Ramah. And when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Hazael, the son of Joram, the king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. Let us look at the map. Now, let us look at the king of Israel. Let us look at the other one, the king of Israel, the king first, and then so that we can have an understanding. Now, here we have Ahaziel here. Alright? And, this Ahaziel here, the son of Joram, okay, he went over Israel, Judah. And then on the north here, we have Joram. Okay? Now, they were kind of buddy-buddy together, you know. Because, of course, the one in the south, Judah, married, is related to them, right? Remember, here is the kingdom of Omri. Ahab, Hazael, these are all they're all related, the sons of Ahab. Or descendant of Ahab from there. From Omri's line. Okay? So, the king of Ahaziah in the south, Judah, is very friendly up there. So, well, there was a war fought with the Syrian. Where? Let us look at the map. In Ramon Gilead. You know where Ramon Gilead is? It's on the west here. Right here. See that? That's where they had the war here. So they had a fought with those, with the king of Syria. And what happened? Joram was wounded. Okay? And he went back to Jezreel. That Jezreel is right here. Near Megiddo. Went back here to dress up his wound, to get what they call healing. So, and Ahaziah, of course, go and visit him. Now, here he paused. Let us go to chapter 10, 9 quickly now and see what happened. And Elijah the prophet called one of the children of the prophet and said unto him, get up thy loin, take this bog of oil in thy hand, and go to Ramon Gilead. And when you come hither, look out there, you, the son of Joseph, the son of Nipsi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil, pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door, and flee, and tarry not. Now here's a very interesting story here. Elisha said, okay, now he's getting old, okay? And Elisha, remember, was not like Elijah. Elijah had this power to appear and disappear, you know, running around. But Elijah doesn't have that. Okay, he was old, but Elijah will go and then he will, you know, speak and things like that. But Elijah was getting old now, and so he had this prophecy to fulfill, to be uttered. So he told one of the son of the prophet, the disciple, he said, go. When you go there to Ramoth Gilead, and when you see all those captains and the commanders right there, going and look for the man called you. Alright? And then bring him to the inner chamber. Then pour the oil on him and anoint him and then run for your life. You wonder what all this is all about. And then, okay, he says here, so the young man went, verse 4, went to Ramoth Gilead. And he came and behold, the captains of the whole were sitting together, all those various captains and, you know, great men, great warrior. And he said, I have an errand to you, O captain. And you said, unto which of us? And he said, to you, O captain. You know, he went on there, he recognized who Jew was. He said, I have an errand for you. Now, Jew was smart enough, because these are all captains. He said, to which one? He just wanted to reconfirm. Alright, and the prophet said, no, to you. Okay, so he brought him into the house, into a room away from all this privately, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus said the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord, at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that peace against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jesse, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and ran for his life. Why this thing is happening? You see, you know, there's the prophet here came to do this. He's not going to do it in front of every of these captains. Because why? They look at it as treason. Okay, you understand that? This fella come in and make this captain, you know, to be king over Israel. This is treason. So he brought him in the room and poured on him. Now that makes you wonder, you know. You understand? So when he had done that, the prophet ran for his life. Because you don't want to get captured, you know. So when Jew came out, very interestingly, now, Jew came forth to the servant of his Lord and said unto him, is all well? Wherefore this mad fellow to you? And he said unto him, you know the man and his communication? He said, is everything okay? This mad fellow came in and whatever he did and he ran off. Well, you know, prophets are mad people. Whether you like it or not, we are all boss. Huh? You know what prophets are, right? You know, one moment here, look at John the Baptist. Look at Elijah. They're wild men all. You know, here came this prophet, you know. And then they wonder, he says, well, what did he do to you? What did he tell you? You know? Well, he says, well, you know the man. You know this fellow. You know he's a prophet. You know how he communicated. You know, and they say, oh, come on, it is not true. You're not just coming after something and that's it. Come on, tell us the truth, all right? And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus of the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they haste, and took every man his garment, and put it upon him on top of the stair, and brought the trumpet, saying, Jew is king. Now they already also get fed up with the king of Israel. So now, Jew told them what this prophet said. Then he said, okay, he's a prophet, he said that, now we are for you. So they put the garment, and lift him up as a king. And so Jehu, the son of Joseph, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth Gilead, he and all his of Israel, because of Ahaziah, the king of Syria. He had kept it because he held the place there. And King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel, the wound which the Syrian had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, is it be your mind? Then let none go for nor escape out of the city to go tell it in Jezreel. So they hold the fort. If you are for me to be king, don't let anybody get out of Ramoth Gilead and go to Jezreel and go and tell Jerome. Okay? So let us be one mind. They all say, okay. And so Jehu rode in the chariot, went to Jezreel, for Jerome was there. And Ahaziah, the king of Judah, also was there because he visit to see Jerome. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jaffa, and he spied a company of Jews as he came, and said, I see a company. And Jerome said, take a horse, man, and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So they went, one on horseback, and the wind asked, is it peace that you are coming? Then the Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. Wow, he just commanded even the soldier who came to him asking, is it peace? Stay behind him. So they went forth, going towards the city. Then the watchman on the tower says, oh no, he's still coming. What happened? He told the king, and the king said, send another one. To send another one. Is it for peace that you're coming? What is it about peace? Come on, get behind me. And so when the watchman told this the third time, and then Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was make ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Hazael, the king of Judah, went out, each in his own chariot, and they went out against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. You know Naboth? Whose vineyard was taken by Ahab. Alright? And Jezebel had him killed. They were at the same field that belongs to him. That is interesting. So that there might be a fear of the Lord upon all these wicked kings that follow after Ahab. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredom of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. God raised up Jehu to get rid of all those idolatry spirits. And Joram turned his hand and fled and said to Hazael, that is treachery, it's treason, oh Hazael. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Joram between his arm, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bekah his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite, for Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode after Ahab his father, the Lord laid his burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this place, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plot of land, according to the word of the Lord. And when Ahaziah the king of Judah saw this, he ran by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him, and he said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so, at the going up to go, which is by Iblam, and he fled to Megiddo. You know where that is, the plain of Jezreel, that you saw on the map just now. And he died there. And his servant carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem, and buried him in his sepulchre with his father in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Jerome, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziel to reign over Judah. Let's finish the rest of this chapter, because it's about the death of Jezebel. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tied her hair and looked out at the window. My, oh, that's very interesting, eh? She knows, she heard about a commotion. There are news that we give to her. As Jehu continued to walk, ride in his chariot towards Jezreel. And Jezebel, well, got up, paint her face with Dulux paint. Maybelline. You know, she's just such a wicked, that's why the Bible, the verse in this Bible should make you be aware. You sister, make sure you know what you are looking at. This verse of scripture stands up by itself like that. She painted her face and tied her hair means, now what by her means, of course, fix her hair. But why? Everybody wake up, will comb their hair and fix their hair. But this is different. We all wake up, we wash our face, right? Shave our, I mean, we men shave, not women. I know some women do shave, but, you know, we shave ourselves. We wash ourselves cleanly. Obviously, then we comb our hair or brush our hair. But this is not what the Bible refers to that she's doing. She has been a wicked queen. Always make herself look like Hollywood star. You know, so that everywhere she goes out, everybody will look, this is Jezebel. This is Jezebel. People like to be praised, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, Black Peter. Elvis Presley. Oh, this is Elvis. This is Ricky Nelson. This is whatever. People will recognize your point. Because Jezebel was a wicked queen, whenever she would go out, she made herself look to herself that I'm a queen. I'm always a queen. Make herself look status. You know what I mean? Very conscious of her appearance. So she got up. She's not afraid. She had no repentance. She had no fear of the Lord. She got up, made herself ready. Went to the window, overlooked the field, where this chariot came. And you know, and Jehu entered in the gate, and she said, she heard about what happened already, how they had killed two of those men, those kings. And he said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? Who is Zimri? Do you remember Zimri? Let us read it. Son of the king again. If you don't remember who Zimri is. Remember in those days that, you know, here we have. When Elah died, there was this power between Zimri and Omri. You know? So you think, wow, that has not, you think, what was the master? He says, Zimri peace who slew his master? You know, when we look at what's going on, here is different. And, you know, Jehu said to her and said, who is on my side? He doesn't care about you asking, oh, am I conscious? Am I having any peace of mind because I killed Joram and Hazael? You compare me to what Zimri did? Don't. You see, he actually ignored a question. It's just that people who, just a preacher who call names, run people down, and try to compare to Paul. There's no comparison. You know. And so he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. You see this? She had eunuchs in her room. She must be a beautiful queen. And made herself more beautiful, so to speak, by makeup, by paint of face. Huh? And then she must have treated this eunuch real bad. And so, what did they do? Jews said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. There were the chariots were right there. They took her and threw her down. Hit the stone below. Wow, blood spattered on the wall, and then on the foot of the horses, they trampled on her. She died. And when she was coming, and when he was coming, that is King Jehu, now is Jehu the king, he did eat and drink. After all, it has been a long journey. From Rimon Gilead, the fight all the way there, might have been tired, so went to the palace, sat down and eat. Couldn't care less about the body of Jezebel. But then while she was eating and drinking, you know, maybe thinking, oh yeah, I think this because she's a queen, you know. You know, give her a proper burial anyway, some dignity anyway, you see. Okay, so he said to the one of his servants, he said, go, see now this accursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went and buried her, but when they went out to find the body, they found no more of her than the skull, the feet, and the palm of her hands. The skull only, the face are gone. Oh, your beautiful face. Come on, brother, sister, brother, I don't think you're handsome, huh? Your brain port. Some people say, brain port. All you do is care for your face so much that you... And that's very true, you know that? You look at all these advertisements today. Oh, people deal with so much about the face. You can make your face, when you're 70 years old, you can make your face look like you're 40. But yet your hand and all this is a sign of 70-year-old. You understand? You cannot hide that. Alright. So, her face gone. Left only in the scar. Left what else? The feet only. And the palm of the hand. I think the dog hates that. Those are stray dogs. Wild dogs. Outside the city, eat whatever they could out of her. And left the house around. Therefore, they came again and told him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord, which is spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezre shall dog eat the flesh of Jezebel. And he did. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezre, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. How true? The dog eat the flesh. The dog go out there to the field of Jezre, and defecate. It turned to dust. It's all in the field. So nobody could say, oh, this is Jezebel, because she's no more. In other words, not even a tombstone there to say, this is Jezebel, here she lies. Not even there. Nowhere is recognized anymore. So remember what the Lord did. And Jezebel was such a woman, brothers and sisters, that she was well known in history. You talk about Jezebel, when people heard about Jezebel, they heard the name, they'll hear the name. Well known. You know? And even the book of Revelation mentioned about Jezebel. See? So, sisters, you are a sister. The Bible teaches you to keep your hair long. Don't cut it. Keep it long. Don't put on any makeup. Don't dress like a man. Men, have your hair short. Don't ever let hair long. You understand? Because we men are the image of Christ. And the woman is who takes it is the man. And the headship of man is Christ. So that's why we need to men keep the hair short, the woman keep the hair long. Don't put on all this makeup because that is the world. And that's what we see in the book of Genesis when the sons of God were tempted to take the wives out of the Canaanite woman because they were fair. They were putting on makeup and dressed themselves up like Hollywood. The Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your love once again and for your precious word of life. We ask the Lord you continue to meet out to us, O Father, portions of thy truth and golden nuggets, O Lord, to feed us and strengthen us, to help us remember, Lord, our journey in this life. We ask for your grace now today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.